what can be. What is this? And when you see what you should be, but aren't, you know what you can start to do? You can hope for the world that God not only can bring you, but promises to bring you yet.
The following is a sermon from Pastor Jonathan Borman and Peace Lutheran, a church located in downtown Aiken, South Carolina. For more information and for more content, go to peaceinaiken.com.
One of the things we say about peace is that it's real peace for real people. And so one of the words that we have here is real. I'm going to tell you that right now, that we're going to get real today. And I'm telling you that because there's language in here that you might find offensive, okay? And it's not my language, it's actually the prophet's language. You might find it offensive, so I'm just telling you that up front. And if you have problems with it, talk to me afterwards. But this is real Christianity. These are real words from the prophet, and I'm going to give it to you. The Bible is a real book. There's words in this book that you would consider bad. There are things in this book that are incredibly dark, and it's so that you can hope, okay? So I'm going to give it to you raw today. I'm going to give it to you straight, because we need that. Isaiah thought we needed that. Secondly, I want to just get a vocabulary word in your head real quick. The word lament. All right? Nobody says that word anymore. Lament, okay? It's being sad and giving a cry about your life. Now, we don't use that word anymore, and that tells you something about our culture, right? But this is a word that cultures all around the world of all time have used to talk about what wells up in their heart, and then they talk about it. This is what we call a biblical lament, okay? And I'm going to read it to you right now. It's powerful, emotional stuff. This is what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 64. You have to feel these words and see these words as much as you think about them. Oh, that you had rent the heavens and come down, that the mountains had trembled before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls in your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. This is God's word. You can call this a groan. You can call it a sigh. You can call it verbalized anguish. You can call it whatever you want to call it, but understand that when Isaiah says, oh, that, understand what that is. Those are the words of a broken heart. I mean, you get that, right? Like when somebody says, oh, It's just this gust of air that's coming out of somebody that's expressing something so much. It's like this verbalized geyser of emotion coming out of somebody. That's what this is. It's a person who is expressing himself with one syllable more heartfelt anguish than 800 syllables can do. Oh. And you know what the word "that" is talking about, right? Or you don't have to, really. He's looking at something, right? You don't have to know what it is. You don't have to know what he's staring at. You don't have to just know what he's looking at to know. He's looking at something that's killing him inside. Something that's paining him inside. He's looking at his life and he's saying, this can be so different. But it's not. Staring at it, he's grieving at it, he's heartbroken, and he finally expresses his grief and he says, oh, that. And he says it to God. He says it to God, and not just in any old way either. He says it not just saying, hey, God, I need you to get down here in my life. I need you to come down. I need you to arrive to my pain. But he says, God, I need you to show up feeling a certain way about it. That's why he says in the text that he wants God to rend, he says, the heavens. Because there's a lot of ways that God could get down here, right? He could create a wormhole or a passageway or get out certain tools like a saw or scissors or something like that, right? But he wants him to rend the heavens. He wants him to tear the heavens. Why that? Because that is the language of profound grief. So people did in that culture, like when something came into their life that broke them, that hurt them, they'd take their clothes and they'd rend it. They'd tear it in two. And they wouldn't take the time to rush off in an emotionally controlled way, like cut their clothes or something like that. They right there on the spot dealt with their grief, expressed their pain in the same way that the pain and the tragedy had entered their life on a tear. And so they rent their clothes with their own bare hands. And Isaiah is saying, God, I want you to show up grieving my pain like that. God, I need you to tear your clothes, the skies, and get down here to deal with the brokenness in my life. God, I need you to be so in sync, Isaiah is saying, with my pain that you feel the exact same way I do about it. Because Isaiah knows something. He knows that when God shows up feeling pain about you, he's got to fix it. And he's got to fix it fast. That's what Isaiah says here, that things would change if God would show up like that. Isaiah says that the mountains, if God showed up like that, would have to tremble. They'd have to. And that the stuff that's supposed to be burned down out of your life, your injuries, your pain, God would have to burn it down. And he'd have to do it faster than fast. And he'd have to do it quicker than quick. Everything would have to change fast, too. He says, like fire causes water to boil, like steam. Everything would have to change. Not just from worse to less bad, but from worse to best, and from broken to restored. And everybody was going to see that happen for God's people. Everybody, especially their enemies. It would cause the nations who had used to be their enemies to quake before you. You know those people who have added out for you? Those people who have made your life miserable. Isaiah is saying, when God shows up, he's going to burn them down. He's going to take them out. And Isaiah says, oh God, oh that you would get down here and you would do that. You'd almost hate to break in on that and do any kind of analysis on what Isaiah is doing here. Because I feel like it could kind of wreck the tremendous emotional temperature of this scripture. But I think I have to. I think I have to tell you that this is what we call biblical lament. It is beautiful, it is striking, it is highly, highly lyrical, it is highly, highly poetic. It's called biblical lament. And specifically, what we can say about it is that it's actually called communal lament, or a community of faith that's lamenting together. And so this is, the point is this. This is not just Isaiah saying, hey, oh God, this is my pain. He's saying, hey, God, this is our pain. And he's not just saying to God, God, this life, my life is a mess. He's saying, God, our lives are a mess. And so the significance of that is this. This is not today our opportunity to say, oh, it's so sad for Isaiah. What a sad life you must have. This is not just our chance to sympathize with Isaiah. Like, I can get that, but this is our chance to say, my life is a mess. This is my heart's cry, too. Because this is just one massive lament. I didn't even read you the whole thing here. This is God taking a massive opportunity for each of us to feel our own pain. To acknowledge it. To reflect on it. To stare at it so much that our hearts well up and we say, oh, that. Our lives would be different. It's the power of lament. It's this. Lament asks us to face up to our very real and very personal pains. It actually asks you to be spiritually authentic about your life. I know it's not natural in our culture to do that. And we could take this time and say, the reason why we don't lament like that is because it's just the culture's fault. Because we live in what many people call a culture of denial. Did you know that? I live in, like, everything is hunky-dory all the time. Like, life is good. And if you tell anybody that life is not good, you sound like a whiner, right? So that's our culture. It's this plastic personality, right? It's a plastic, inauthentic spirituality. It's like big boys don't cry, you know? And big girls tuck in their lips. And just put on your spiritual armor and get on with your life. It's our culture. Medicate it away. Certainly don't tell anybody else about it. I was just last night. I got a message for somebody. This is true even of the church. Somebody said, I don't want to come to church. I'm afraid I'm going to cry. Like, that person should be embarrassed of that. Like, that actually shows weakness. I've even had people at funerals. This is what they say sometimes at funerals. Maybe you've heard it too. I'm so sorry, Pastor. I shouldn't be this way. Really? You shouldn't? It's wrong to fall apart because of death. God did. God lost it over death. He wept over death. We're told that. He lost it. God wants us to have an authentic spirituality. I've even noticed this sometimes, like you've heard this, maybe you said it yourself, like, right? Like, we did so badly in our culture. Don't want to look at pain. This is what we say when we see pain in our lives. We say, well, it's not as bad as that person over there. Why do we do that? Sure, it's true, but why do we do that? Because we don't want to think about it. We don't want to face it. We don't want to feel it. We don't want to acknowledge it. We don't want to truly lament. So we can blame the culture for why we don't lament. But I think there's something more profound going on. When we push down our feelings, when we don't acknowledge the pain in our lives, and we don't reflect on what's busted and hurt in our world, we're doing that because every time we do that, it gets super, super personal. And it's not hard to understand why. Why? It's this. When we lament, we end up noticing not just what's wrong with our world, but also what's wrong with ourselves. We look around and we're like, that's evil and that's busted and I'm hurting about it. And then we're like, oh, that's me too. So it happened to Isaiah. He just let out this lament. He says, God, you got to get down here and burn down what's messed up in this world. God, you got to get down. You got to boil what's messed up in this life. God, you got to do it. And then he choked on the words. Just choked on it. It's like all of a sudden he's in the middle of this prayer. He's like, God, get down here and you got to fix and you got to burn down what's broken. And he's like, whoa, whoa. That means me too. And then he asks this question. It's this brilliant question right in the middle of this. By the way, it's the central, it's the most important part of this poem. He asks this question, how then can we be saved? And how can we? How is it possible? Like, if God has to come down here and he has to wipe clean the slate and get rid of all the brokenness, doesn't that mean us too? I mean, isn't it true? Isn't it true that there's... Or is it true that there's nothing about you that should be burned down to the ground? You're a perfect person. And there's nothing about me that wouldn't put me in hot water with God, because there is. And Isaiah says there is in a fundamental way. Striking, memorable images that you'll never forget in your entire life. Here comes that raw part I was telling you about. Because Isaiah says, you know what we're like? He says, we're like spiritual lepers. He says, we've got to cry unclean anytime anything or anyone comes into shooting distance of us, because every time we touch something, we taint it. And he says, that is so true that it's true of even our very best stuff. I'm going to give you a very clear translation of the Hebrew. He says, even our most righteous acts are like used sanitary napkins. Admittedly, that's not quite the same as what the NIV says, dirty rags, but that's actually what it says in the Hebrew. Because he wants us to feel that imagery. He wants us to see that underneath the best tries of our life is stain. Right, our motives can be so impure. And our outcomes can be so busted. It's fundamentally true about it. That's why Isaiah uses a simile that's attached to human reproduction. This is how we come into this place. Come stained. I mean, you get that right. You want to be a great husband to your wife. You come close to her, and what do you end up doing sometimes if you're like me? You annoy her. You have a heart that wants to give to other people of your time, but not your money. Right? I could go on and on. I'm not going to. The point is this. The reason why we don't lament sometimes is because we then have to see that we're a part of the pain. But God wants so much more. He doesn't want us just stuffing down the pain. He doesn't want us just trudge through life. He doesn't want us just grind it out. He wants us to have an authentic spirituality. Not like spiritual zombies running through, walking through life, right? Not really reacting appropriately to their world. Not with calcified hearts that don't really care that much about the hurt in this world. Don't really care about how much mess there is in our hearts. He wants people who look into their hearts and into their worlds and say, oh, that. Because this is what happens when you get it. When you see what can be, but isn't. And when you see what you should be, but aren't, you know what you can start to do? You can hope for the world that God not only can bring you, but promises to bring you yet. This is where Isaiah goes. This is where Isaiah goes. He says, yet, Lord, you are our Father. That's the Isaiah that he wants us to do. He wants us to hope. And here's your final note for today about this. Isaiah wants our hearts to break over what isn't now so that our hearts can break open with hope for what will be yet. That we have a God who we can call Father. And what that means is he's got a heart for us. So that means that when he sits up in heaven, he grieves with us. And he grieves with us so much that he just can't take the time to go off to his toolbox, to head off to his garage, to get some kind of scissors, so that in some kind of emotionally controlled way, he can cut open his garments, the skies, and get down here. But that he would say, with his own bare hands, I gotta get down into their lives. I gotta fix what's busted down there. And what I get to tell you today is that you're safe.
You are safe to hope when he gets here. You know why? Because he already came once. He already came once. Our God grieved the brokenness of your life so much that he already went to heavens once. He came down. And he did it. Listen carefully. He did it in an inconceivable way. How do you appreciate the wordplay of that? Because I said it that way on purpose. God did the inconceivable when he was conceived as a part of his creation. He grieved human brokenness, creational sin and corruption so much that he came down to fix it and became one of us. And when he showed up, did you notice what he did? He was the only human being in history. Think of this. The only human being in history who spread cleanliness like a contagion. Everything he touched became clean. That's what he did. That's what he did in your baptism. He cried clean over you, and he made you clean. And then, in the rest of his life, he said that he didn't come to burn us down, but to be burned down. He came not to put humanity in hot water, but to get them out of it. He came to do, as the prophet says, this, something no one has heard. No ear has perceived, and no eye has seen it, because it's that good. He came to forgive us. And you know what that means? It means you are safe to lament. Means you're safe to have an authentic spirituality, to look at your life and to say, that shouldn't be that way. And to ask God to fix it. Say all that to him. Say, oh, that God, he would get down here and strike a match to the evil in my life. Oh, God, that he would get down here and boil out to transform the things that are need to be fixed in my heart. Oh God, that you would get down here and care about my grief and rend the heavens. Oh God, that you would do that. So you know what I suggest? I suggest that you do that. Say oh that to what hurts. Say oh that to a relationship in your life that hurts. Say all that to your mom who is dying right now. Say all that to that injury on your wrist, that glaucoma in your eyes, the dementia in your brain. Say all that to it. Say all that to the way your heart can be so discontented, so angry, so lonely. Say all that to everything in your life that's not right. And then hope. Hope that your God grieves it too. And that he's going to get down here as fast as he can. He's going to rend his garments, his skies, and fix it. That's what this time of year is really for. Our culture doesn't get that either.
It is not a time of year for roasting chestnuts over an open fire. It's not. It is not a time of year when Christians get together with their perfect families and their ideal lives, and they put on ugly sweaters and they all connect together. That's not this time of year. It's more real than that. This is a time of year when we look at our lives and we feel in our hearts the pain. And we let it well up. Not just for emotional catharsis, but so that we hope. We hope in the God who not only came down at Christmas time to feel our pain, to hurt with us, but the God who already hurt for us. We're waiting for the God to fix what he has already forgiven. Let your heart feel that. And then hope in this, that one day, someday soon, he's going to come. And he's going to renew, in Jesus' words, all of his creation. And then it's going to be you. And that in that moment, when he tears open the skies and he comes down, your heart will finally feel the bliss you've always been waiting for. And you will be left to gasp, "Oh, that," in a way you never have before. Let's pray for that. Lord Jesus, we are your church, and we're waiting for you. We're your bride, your loved one, your one who's waiting at the altar for you to come and marry us. Lord, come. Fix what's yours. Fix what you've forgiven. Rend the heavens. Break open your heart to unbreak ours. In Jesus' name.